Brethren, please open your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I trust that our ushers have, if you're visiting with us, that our ushers have given you a gift booklet and a card, but knowing our ushers and how seldom we have visitors, I regret to inform you that we mean well, but we've probably not given you a welcome card and a welcome booklet. So if you see me after the worship, I will take care of, or that has been taken care of. Well, praise the Lord. We did mean well and we did well. Thank the Lord. Romans 10. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Romans 10, God's holy word, verses 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, how beautiful is your word. Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing our hearts. Your word is our blessing. We read from your word today that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read from your word today that you send preachers to bring your word to help men be saved. We read from your word today that not all men believe. And now here we are, we're in your place of worship, in your house, on your day to read your word. And we come as sinful people. Who in this room would stand up and say today, I am blameless? Which of us thinks we are worthy of the least of your mercies? If truth were told, we all know that all we've earned is hell. The fact that we are not there is a tremendous mercy from you. Thank you, God, that we find ourselves in church on Sunday under the preaching of your word. Thank you, God. And God, we'd pray that you would come now and help us. For since we are sinful and sinners, we have no hope without your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, bless the word preached. Bless the word as it is heard, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I begin today by asking a simple question. Why do we go to church? Why do we go to church? Why are we here today? You may say, well, Joseph, I would like to learn today more of the duties that we as a Christian are supposed to do. You may remember that our study right now, we believe that the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And right now we're covering the duty of the gospel, our duty of responding to the gospel. So you may say, that's it. I come to church to learn the duties that a Christian is supposed to do. Or you may say, no, I come to church because I want to help hurting people, or because I'm a hurting person and I want to be helped. Or you may say, no, I come to church because I want to experience God. I want to have a fervent, wholehearted experience of God Almighty. Or you may say, as some have, that you want to learn more about our Christians' political or social responsibility on current events. Archbishop Layton, before he attained his high dignity in the church in England, being asked what he did, why he did not preach on the times, as the rest of his brethren did, replied that if they all preached on the times, might not one poor brother be allowed to preach on eternity? Or maybe you come to church because you want more fellowship. You know what it's like here. This is a refuge for us. It's a wonderful feeling to drive up to this building on Sunday, to know we'll be with our friends, to know that our experience here will be one of self-sacrificial, unselfish love that we will be received in spite of how bad we are. Maybe that's why you come, just to for a good meal. Say, well, there'll be a good meal after worship. Remember one young lady, she liked this one church she went to because every Sunday between Sunday school and morning worship, they had donuts. She thought that was her favorite church. Or maybe you want to come to church because you desire to participate in the work of ministry. I like to help out. I like to help with the bulletins, with the offering, setting the Lord's table, the sound system, the piano. I just like to help. I like to give visitors visitor cards and booklets. Maybe you say you want to learn something new. That's popular in Reformed Baptist circles. I come to church to learn something new. There's a song by a Quaker lady, a hymn in our hymnal. Her name was Anna Leda Waring. And one verse in particular corresponds to Psalm 131. It says, I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. I've heard people criticize sermons because they said, well, I've heard it all before. You didn't give me anything new today. Well, brethren, I'll be open with you. When we come to God's house, to God's worship, we should learn about our duties. We should be helped if we're hurting, and we should help those that are hurting. We should have a worship experience. We should be caught up with the glory of who the Lord is. We should learn what our Christian's responsibility is in our current events and our political responsibility. We should have good Christian fellowship when we come to church. We should participate in the work of ministry. And we should learn when we come to church. But I want to be wary of coming to church for those things only or just to learn something new. Though all of these purposes of coming to church, learning our duties, helping others, experience, societal responsibility, fellowship, work of ministry, biblical instruction, they're good. They are not to be our focus when we come to church. I say again, these things are good, but they are not to be our focus when we come to church. So then I ask again, why are we here today? Why are we here? Well, brethren, we are here to worship God. We are here to purely adore Him. We are here to be caught up with the glory of who He is. For He is worthy. And He has commanded us to do it. And He has invited us to do it. And no matter what we feel like, no matter how much we're struggling, no matter how ignorant we are, no matter how much fellowship we need, no matter what, that is worthy of our time. That is worthy of our Sabbath. That is why we are here. Now, the Roman Catholic Church taught that we were here for the sacrifice of the Mass for centuries. I went to St. Francis of Assisi School, and then St. Joseph's Collegiate Institute, and the priests and the chaplains taught me that the core of our worship service is not the ministry of the word, where they would read the Gospels or read the Scriptures, but was the sacrifice of the Mass. That was the core of worship for the Roman Catholic Church. I was taught that all my life because they believed that that was a salvific event, that we were saved by the sacrifice of the Mass. Well, the Anglicans disagreed with that, and they believed in their 39 articles that we are not saved by sacraments, but then they declined to an experiential worship. The Anglican Church in England declined to an experiential worship, which was centered around external trappings. They began to get caught up in things that were very Romish in their Anglican worship. So up came this group of godly divines called the Westminster Divines or the Puritans. And the Puritans responded by stressing one thing as the most important thing during the worship of God. They even used the word primacy. Maybe you know what the word is. They said that they believed in the primacy of preaching, or the primacy of the pulpit in God's worship. Well, brethren, we focus ourselves on worshiping our God as He is revealed in His Word. That's why all of our worship at this point has led up to the preaching of the Word of God. It's a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing. Even this morning, I sat back here with my dear brother Gabe. Some of you may have seen this morning. I was starting out Sunday school, and I came in. I was driving up to church this morning. And I saw that the grass is growing again. You saw the deeper green grass coming up. We've got these little patches of grass. I'm thinking, okay, Joseph, you're going to have to make sure now that we get the lawn mowed. Then I get the mail. And I go through the mail. Oh, I got to make sure that I set up a 403B for our missionary. And I drive up, and then I come in, and our Norwegian Dutch blood sister is thinking, we need to have a spring cleaning, and we need to put the caulking on the windows. We've got to trim those hedges. We've got to redo this place. And we're going to have a work day, and we're going to do it. All this, I'm just thinking, it's just piling on me. Just piling on me. And I actually felt physically like, and it's daylight savings time on top of that, so I'm here an hour earlier. The coffee did not do a lot of work today for me. And all I could think of was, I'm tired. I'm weary. So I just said to myself, talk to Gabe. Talk to Gabe. Gabe, you know, my blessed brother says to me, I noticed that this morning, brother. But brother, let's go to worship. That's a good brother. Let's go to worship. And if it weren't for the God of heaven being sufficient for all of us, brethren, it would be impossible for us to ever have someone preach His Word. But since our focus is not on men, it's not on our duty, it's not on others, it's not on our experience, it's not on our societal responsibility, the work of ministry, or even biblical instruction. Since our focus is on God Almighty, we can come to God's worship and someone can preach God's Word. And last time we studied together, we covered the concept of how does God minister to us? What are the duties of the Christian to the gospel, or what are the means of grace? You may remember that they are the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. Now, those weren't the only means, but those were the special means, right? Especially, right? Not a means of special grace, but a special means of grace. Well, today we take up the first then, the preaching of the Word of God. Well, the Word of God, if you look in your hymnals, in the back of the hymnal, we have the shorter catechism, which lays out basically what the scriptures principally teach. What man is to believe concerning God? What duty God requires of man? If you look on page 876 in your hymnals to the catechism number 89, which translates to the catechism number 95 in the Baptist version of the shorter catechism that I use. How is the word, and there's a few different words here in the answer, but essentially the same subject matter. How is the word made effectual to salvation? The word of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building up believers in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And as I've asked once, many times in here, you said, well, how do you get that? I didn't come to church to read a catechism. I came to church to hear what God's word has to say. So let's look at what God's word has to say. I have five headings. Heading one, the reading of God's word. The reading of God's word. You may, if you've been listening during God's worship today, we've read God's word twice, and once even before worship, when Gabe and I were in the back praying, Kevin Fitzgerald was reading God's word. And then Gabe got up here and he read Revelation 2 today, and I read Romans 10. So God blesses, he makes the reading of God's word an effective means to convince and convert sinners. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Nehemiah, Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. We say, well, how can we do this reading? The reading of the Word of God. Where do you get that? Why do you do that in your worship? Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And the 8th verse, Nehemiah 8:8, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Thank you for turning in your Bibles to Nehemiah 8:8. Notice what the Word of God says in the pattern of worship. They read from the book. They read from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense. In other words, they explained it. So the people understood the reading. So you don't just read, like for instance, in the Roman Catholic churches, in fact, they're going back to this in many of the traditional Roman Catholic churches, they used to read in Latin. So they couldn't even understand it. They would say, well, the common man can't understand that anyways. If they have a question, they can come talk to us. But the Word of God says that the book was read. God's book is to be read. And the sense is to be given. So that the people understood the reading. Isn't that interesting? What am I doing right now? I had you open your Bibles to Nehemiah 8:8. I waited till I stopped hearing the pages turned. I waited till I stopped hearing the papers turning. Then I asked you to look down at your Bibles, and then we read from the book. You say, why do you do that? Well, we do that because it says right here in the book. We read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and then we give the sense. In other words, I explain. God wants us to read so that the people understand the reading. You understand? So I'm doing the very thing the Bible says we're supposed to do. It's not like, isn't that a clever idea? And we didn't do systematic studies. We didn't take surveys. How well do people understand? Okay, they need us to explain. People do best if you read it, then you explain. And that's why we do it. No, that's not why we do it. We do it because that's the way God wants it done. You can have all the best techniques in the world. I was a communications major. Part of my doctorate is a communications concentration. And I could give you studies on how effective it is to communicate in different ways with PowerPoint presentations, with different delivery methods, and the way I look, and where my microphone is placed. And I can say, that's why we do it, because it works. That is rank, pure pragmatism. We do it because God tells us. Look at 1 Timothy in the New Testament, Paul's epistle, the first epistle recorded to Timothy, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. You say, well, that was the Old Testament, Nehemiah 8. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. This is the New Testament. We're a new church. We're not Jews. Well, look at what Paul said to 1 Timothy. Also, I would disagree with you. We are the nation of Israel spiritually, according to Paul's teaching in Romans. But now we go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the 13th verse. Until I come, I'm waiting till I hear those pages stop. 1 Timothy 4, the 13th verse. Until I come, devote yourself. Look at that. This is Paul instructing the church. Until I come, he says, devote yourself. To what? To the public reading of Scripture. To exhortation, to teaching. Look at verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will both save both yourself and your hearers. Paul exhorts us to be very careful in how we read the Scriptures and to teach them. The teacher is to give a close watch on himself. A certain libertine of a most abandoned character happened one day to stroll into a church. While he was there, he heard the fifth chapter of Genesis read, importing that such and such persons live for so long. You may be familiar with the text. As I read now, you should remember what the fifth chapter of Genesis teaches. And yet the conclusion in all these cases of people that lived so long was they died. For instance, Enos lived 905 years, and he died. Seth, 912 years, and he died. Methuselah, 969, and he died. The frequent repetition of the words, he died, notwithstanding the great length of years they had lived, struck this visitor so deeply with the thought of death and eternity, that through divine grace he became a most exemplary Christian. Brethren, the Word of God needs to be read in God's worship. Heading 2, the preaching of God's Word. The preaching of God's Word. The Spirit makes especially the preaching of the Word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building up believers in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. You're in 1 Timothy? Turn back a few books. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes the Corinthian church, and he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God. Look at that. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. In other words, you can't know God by empirical evidence, just by studying natural revelation. You can't. You know of Him, but you can't know Him. General revelation is valuable, but it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. And so the world can't know God. So it pleased God. It pleased God, 1 Corinthians 1:21, through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. This is God's pleasure. God chooses preaching. It's His design. Now look back to Romans again. If you go back just a book, to Romans 10. This is what we read at the opening of our worship today. Let's read it again. Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. Romans 10, 13 through 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. In other words, not just because you have preaching will there be salvation. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You must have faith. Dr. Edmund Staunton was called the searching preacher. Once when preaching at Waterborough in Oxfordshire, a man who was so much affected with his first prayer, He ran home and desired his wife to get ready and come to church. Maybe that's happened to you. Oh, you've got to come with me and hear this guy preach. It's what happened with Staunton. There was one in the pulpit who prayed like an angel, he said. The woman hastened away and heard the sermon, which under the divine blessing was the means of her conversion, and she afterwards proved an eminent Christian. God chooses to use preaching to save people. Heading 3, God's word is a means to effectively convince and convert sinners. Look to Psalm 19. Listen, brethren, we're on the first Sunday of daylight savings time. And so you're more weary than you normally are, and you're thinking, wow, this is interesting. Well, I know how you feel. Psalm 19. So I think it's helpful. I know when I'm in a sermon, it's helpful for me to have to look up verses. All right, so turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. Look and read the word as I read it aloud. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. I intentionally chose more verses today because of daylight savings time to help us all stay attentive. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord, Jehovah, is perfect. What does it do? It's reviving the soul. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Notice what the word of the Lord does. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. You have revival. You have wisdom. You have rejoicing. You have enlightening of the eyes. The word of God, when preached, the word of God, when read, has a heart work upon us. It does. Even as I'm reading now, doesn't it do that to you? You think, when's the last time the word of God revived my soul? When's the last time it brought wisdom to me? When's the last time I rejoiced? You know, brethren, I had not even thought. When I opened the sermon today, I read Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I was struck. I stopped. I was dumbfounded. All I said was, wow. I don't know when the last time was I said wow from the pulpit. If I've ever done it before. I don't know if I've ever said that word from the pulpit. But I was struck. Why? It was the word of the Lord. And it rejoiced my heart. It enlightened my eyes. Because it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great truth. It just struck me. Well, that's the power of God's word. You're in Psalm 19. Turn to Psalm 119, 100 Psalms later. Psalm 119, verse 30. Psalm 119, verse 130. I may have said 30. Psalm 119, verse 130. What a blessed text. The unfolding of your words, what does it do? Gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. You may come to church and may say, you know, I just want something simple. God's word gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. God's word is sufficient for everybody. It's clear enough for everybody. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. New Testament, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14. God's word is a means to effectually convince and convert sinners. 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verses 24 and 25. Normally when I take texts of Scripture in my sermon notes, I underline the part of the text that I want to emphasize. And 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, I have every word underlined. I couldn't find those to target. Listen to what it says. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Brethren, what does this say? Paul's saying to the church, to us, not just to the Corinthian church, to us, that when we have God's word in our midst and we are worshiping God, and through that back door comes in a visitor that may be unsaved, an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He should sense in this midst conviction. He should be called to account saying, oh man, I have been neglecting this. This is supposed to be a part of my life, and it's not. And this, I am being convicted. I am under conviction. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. He says, oh no. And God knows. And these other people, oh no. I'm in trouble. Don't you feel that when you come to church? Don't you feel the secrets of your heart disclosed? Don't you feel your heart opened up? Oh, that's me. I've sat under preaching and I thought, was he watching me this last week? I've read Ryle's sermons, J.C. Ryle's sermons. And I thought, man, J.C. Ryle, it was almost like he was living with me for the previous week. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Is God really among us, brethren? If somebody comes and visits our church, do they walk out that door and say, it's dead? Or do they say, God is there? Do they say, in this place, I will hear about my God. These people worship our God. God is among this people of a truth. That is the testimony we need to have to somebody who steps in these walls. Not, man, I had a great time. I felt so welcome. Oh, the fellowship and the food was so good and the experience of it all. And I just really appreciate to be someplace where they preach against abortion. Let's go out and pick it. Well, you want to have a good experience. And there's a sense in which you want to feel fervent and have a good feeling. And you want to deal with those things, but that is not why we're here. We are here because God is among us of a truth. We want us to fall down and worship God and declare that God is really among us. Turn to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now you may say, what is that talking about? What's the difference between the soul and the spirit? What's the difference between the joints and the marrow? It's not like the word is a literal sword and it's going to thrust you in physically and sever your arm. If the word of God is teaching here that this book, when it is preached, it goes inside our hearts and it does surgery. And it divides things. It lets you know, that wasn't right. You shouldn't do that. This is what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to do this. This is who you are. This is who you really are. This is who God is. That's what this word teaches us. It's quick. It is powerful. It's living. It's active. It does that work for us. Hugh Clark, a pious minister of Northamptonshire in Queen Elizabeth's reign, had one of his sermons announced that he was to preach on the just judgment of God against certain particular sins to which people were much addicted. So you could see a guy, he's going to preach today, he's announcing, I'm going to preach against these addictions today. The next morning, a young man came to his house wishing to see him. He said, Mr. Clark invited him into his chamber and, knowing his vicious character, sharply reproved him, warned him of his awful danger. So Mr. Clark stood up to this young man. He said, you are a sinner. You're indulging in sin. He sharply reproved him for his character. And God wrought so effectually upon this young man's heart by this pointed and faithful dealing that the man fell on his knees, cried for pardon, and then this young fellow pulled a dagger from his, he had hidden it in his cloak or his pants, and he said he had determined, I had come here to murder you, because he had preached against him the Lord's day before. He says, I came hither, said the man, with a full resolution to stab you, but God has prevented me. This was occasioned by your terrifying sermon yesterday. But if you please to forgive me, I shall, by the grace of God, never attempt any such thing again. Clark freely pardoned the offense and, after giving him suitable advice, dismissed him. This guy was under the preaching of the word. He was so upset by the convicting word that he came with a dagger to Clark's office to murder him. And Clark, fearless, just preached to him some more. And the guy repented. The word is an effectual means to convince sinners of their sin and to convert sinners. It's a good book. Heading 4. God's word is a means to build up believers. God's word is a means to build up believers. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. So it's the book after John and before Romans, Acts 20. Do you know what verse I'm going to read? How do you know that? Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is the word of his grace able to do? It's able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a work of God's Holy Spirit and free grace, whereby we, as Christians, are renewed in the whole man by the Spirit of God and enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. And the Word of God says, the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance from all the saints that are sanctified, this Word is what God uses to do it. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15. For whatever was Romans 15, verse 4, Romans 5, right after the book of Acts, it should just be a little ways over. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That's for us as Christians, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Not only does the word pierce us, convict us, cause us to mourn and grieve over our stubborn sin, but it also is used of God to teach us, to help us to endure hardship as good soldiers, to encourage us in the way that we may have hope, that we not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You need to look at your duties, don't we? We need to look at our duties. And when we look at them, when we look at our hearts, when we look at our sin, what do we see? Darkness, don't we? Do you see anything within yourself that's encouraging to you? Every time I look within, it's just all darkness. I echo the words of the great hymn writer John Newton. Whether I read or hear or pray, sin is mixed with all I do. You who love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you? And I say, yes, John. we're all in this together. And so we have hope when we read the Scriptures. Look at Romans 16, just the next chapter over, Romans 16. Look at verse 25. What does it say? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to his gospel, to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long, long ages. What does it say? It says that God Almighty strengthens us according to his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. This book strengthens us. It builds us up. It encourages us. Look at 1 Thessalonians. After Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then the T's. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. And you became, in verse 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, and you became imitators of us as of the Lord, for you received the word. Why did you become imitators of Paul and the apostles? Why did you become imitators of the Lord? In other words, why did you become more Christ-like? For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, I tell you today, God's word is a means to build up believers. You say, well, you know, Joseph, tell me something new. I don't have anything new to tell you today. I don't. But I will tell you that after decades with Jesus Christ, God's word has never failed me. God's word has never failed to build me up. Never. Never. Heading 5. God's word works with faith. God's word works through faith unto salvation. Look to Romans 1, brethren. Romans 1. This is a great verse. Maybe you have it memorized. If you don't, I encourage you to read it. It's a great to memorize it. It is a great verse to help us. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For why? Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I could stand here all day and give you God's word. And that'd be great. Let's do that. Let's all give one another God's word. And that's good and it's necessary. But only those who believe will be saved. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. Remember, brethren, this is our fifth point on this Daylight Savings Time Sunday. This is our fifth and final point, and this is our final text of Scripture. Now, I know that last week I said this was our final point, the last text of Scripture, and it was, but then for some reason you were paying such close attention. I guess my application went for 20 minutes last week. It didn't feel like it. It didn't look like it in your eyes. You weren't like fading away. So who knows how long this is going to go now, but this is our last text of Scripture today, the fifth point. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. Another text that many of you probably have memorized. This is Paul commending Timothy. He says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Scriptures, which are able to, what are they? They're able to make you wise. They're able to make you wise, Timothy, for salvation. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God will not save you. The Word of God is essential for your salvation. You cannot be saved without the Word of God, but the Word of God will not save you. Christ will not save you without the means of faith. The Spirit of God must work the great work of effectual calling within you. There must be a regenerative work, an enlightening of God. So this word, this book, is an effectual means to salvation through faith. Through faith. We are justified by grace through faith alone. Through faith alone. All Scripture is breathed out by God, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, the King James says, perfect, equipped for every good work. But these sacred writings make us wise for salvation through faith. You can't, all the teaching in the world, all the orthodoxy in the world, the greatest confessions, the greatest worship service, the greatest preaching, the greatest congregation, right over a congregation, the most perfect orthodoxy. If you don't have faith, it will lead you to hell. The Lord God said through the writings of John in Revelation to one of the churches, you have borne, you have patience, you have rejected those who rejected me, you were sound in the faith. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, he said, because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, all the orthodoxy in the world. We are Reformed Baptists. We have the London Baptist Confession of 1689. We're the right guys. We're the right ones. Sorry about you, other Christians, but we're the right guys. We puff up our chest, stick our snouts in the air. And yet if we had true heart faith and believe what we really say we believe, it would transform that attitude to humility and mourning for how much we don't live up to what God teaches us in His very orthodox word. You see, brethren, faith is a command. It's not just an experience. It's not just believing. The Word of God says that somebody believes and trembles. Do you know what it says in James? The devil believes and trembles. I was talking with a brother recently. He said the second most intelligent being that ever existed, the devil, he believes, but he doesn't have faith. So all the orthodoxy in the world will lead you to hell without faith. And what is faith? It's a command. God commands us to believe. So you may be sitting here today and saying, well, I don't have faith. You better. Because if you don't, you will go to hell. You say, well, wait a minute. I can't work it up. Okay, I'm not asking you to work it out, but I am commanding you, believe. Believe, because God commands you to believe. And the Word of God says, even as we just read the very first verse that we read today, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, you shall find rest for your soul. Those are commands. And if you can, in the mind's eye today, see the very hand of God reaching down today from His Word saying, believe. Believe what you've heard. Believe it. And faith is your heart saying in response to God, I'll take you at your word. I'll take your hand. Take the hand of God today and believe. This is the command of God. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building up believers in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And so, brethren, this is why we need to take very seriously that we read God's Word. Not just in public worship. We better take that seriously. You said, Gabe comes to Revelation 2 today, you say, well, how many verses are there? I'll be honest with you, I checked. I looked in my Bible when I said, okay, 20 verses. This won't be too long. I actually went through that today. That's how bad I am. But when God's word is read, this is special. It's one of the means God has chosen to see that we come to salvation in obedience and faith to God. When God's word is preached, even by the bumbling idiots that sometimes ascend the pulpit, it is our responsibility to honor it as from God Almighty, regardless of how poorly preached it is. And not to sit there and criticize. I have sat with students. I mean, it is appropriate. I mean, I've heard, you know, the text of Scripture. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Berean spirit, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether they were so, right? Do you know which part of that verse is always emphasized? The Berean spirit is what? It's the critical spirit. It's the discerning spirit. They search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. Yeah, I'm going to have a Berean spirit. I don't know if I agree with that. That's my Berean spirit. Let me tell you, that cynical, critical spirit is not to be found in the Bible when God's word is preached. That's not the spirit of the Berean spirit. The Berean spirit says they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. Don't forget the first part of that verse. We're going to cover that more next week. God's word is a means to effectually convince and convert sinners. Let's listen to it, even if an ass speaks it. God's word is a means to build up believers. You having a hard time? Having a hard go of it? You discouraged in the way? You're hurting? God's word is a means to build up believers, to encourage you. Come. We're all in this together. Listen to God's word. It's the means He's chosen to help deal with us, to help us, to show His love to us. And it works with faith, so believe it. Take Him at His word. Take Him at... God is never more delighted than when we believe Him. There's nothing more godless than unbelief. You know, I find myself as a Christian of many years now, oftentimes tempted not to trust God. I'll have esteemed scholars, seminary professors, telling me to doubt God's word, saying, well, you know, there's exceptions. And I find great comfort just saying, Lord, I'm just going to trust you with this one. Your word says you're sufficient. I'm going to trust you with this one. We are so steeped today in trying to think practically and pragmatically and psychologically, we don't think biblically. Let's take Him at His word. That's true heart religion. It's when this part of us that's hard to describe says, God, I don't have any place else to go but to You. And I believe You are sufficient. Teach me, help me, and take open that book and say, Lord, take the word by the hand and follow it wherever it takes you. This is why, brethren, Covenant Reformed Baptist Church has called Mark Powell to be our pastor. He takes very seriously God's word. In spite of what modern men teach. And he has said to Gabe and to me in private, he has said, I need a congregation that sees the value of the hours I'll spend in private in preparation for preaching. Listen to me. I've had many of you tell me you like my sermons. I'll just be real open with you. I don't like them. I am a stopgap measure. If you're really discerning, you can see that today's sermon was taken text for text right out of this book. It's not like I had a lot of time to prepare. I went to bed very late last night. It's a second-rate sermon. I don't pretend that it's anything more. We need to have somebody here who labors in word and doctrine. Not somebody who's working 60 or 70 hours a week at another job
We need somebody who labors in word and doctrine at Covenant Reformed Baptist Church. This is the man we have called. He knows that. Let's pray for him. Let's pray.
Our God in heaven, it's so good to know that our trust is not in man. Our trust is in you. And that's good enough for us. It's good to know that you've given us all things necessary for life and godliness in your word. We are not left floundering. We have enough sufficient teaching to take us by, to carry us through, to encourage us in the way, and to deliver us to heaven. Dear God in heaven, please give us hearts of faith to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.